We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
So we are in this series called Finding Happiness in an Unhappy World. And last week we kicked off this series with part one. And if you missed it, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go to our website, thebridgechurchva.com. Up there we post all of our messages from our past series. We make all of our sermons, our messages available to you free of charge so that way you can grow in your faith, so that way you can develop as a mature believer and continue to grow in your relationship with God. But we started this series last week, and the whole purpose of this series is to help us understand what true happiness is and how we can experience it, how we can get it, and how we can keep it. Because I believe that God desires that we be happy. And now when I say the word happy, I'm not talking about the happiness of this world. I'm not talking about happiness like I get more money and I get more cars and I get a better job and I get a bigger house and I get the person of my dreams and I get in better shape. All those things are good. There's nothing wrong with those. But God never designed for us to attribute or get happiness from those things. Why? Because those things are temporary. Those things can be here one minute and it can ultimately be gone the next. And so if my happiness is based upon my house, if I were to lose my house, then now I have no happiness. God says, I don't want happiness to be something that's attached to something temporary, but happiness is supposed to be attached to something that is eternal. And so all throughout the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through this series about how you can experience true happiness. And here's what I need you guys to do. I want you guys to tweet about it. I want you guys to post about it on Facebook and on Instagram and use the hashtag happy people. Not R. Kelly happy people, but happy people, the Bridge Church version of happy people. And hashtag it so that way people can begin to see what God is speaking to us and also what he desires to speak to them. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 today. And for the next few weeks, we're actually going to be walking through the book of Matthew, verses 3 through 12. And in these verses, it's typically called the Beatitudes. And the reason why it has that name is because in the Latin terminology, that word beatitude actually means blessed. And so here when you see Jesus kind of giving this sermon, this is actually called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount because he's preaching to his disciples and to a crowd of people who are listening. He's actually preaching this sermon or giving this sermon and this teaching on the side of a mountain. So that's why it's called a sermon or the Sermon on the Mount. So here in Matthew chapter 5 verses 3 through 12, Jesus is helping us understand what happiness is. And so if you came here today trying to figure out, how can I be happy? How can I experience more joy in my life? How can I experience more happiness in my life? How can I experience these things? And I believe all of us want to be happy. I've never met a single person who does not want to be happy. And typically the people who don't want to be happy, they do want to be happy. They're just kind of finding happiness in the wrong capacity. But here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us a pathway to experiencing happiness. And so we're going to look at Matthew 5. I'm actually going to read just these few all these verses, but I'm going to swoop down into verse 4. It says this, verse 1, starting with verse 1. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that last week. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So notice that Jesus uses this word blessed. In almost every verse from verses 3 through 11, he constantly starts off what he's saying with the word blessed. And that word blessed in the original language, the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, the Greek language, that word, blessed, is the Greek word, makarios, which actually translates to happy. So essentially, here's what Jesus is saying. Happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and so on and so forth. So in other words, Jesus is helping us understand what true happiness looks like. So if you were looking for happiness and how you can find it and how you can have it, Jesus has given it to you right here. And we started off last week with week one, talking about happy are those who are poor in spirit. And what that means, it means that I'm in this deficiency where I need God in my life. I need his grace. I need his love. But it also brings me to this place of dependency, poor in spirit, of those people who recognize that outside of God, they are nothing. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, but through me, your life will produce much fruit. And so in other words, he's calling us to understand that we are deficient without him, but also that we're to be at this place of dependency on him. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to preach the whole message again. Go back and listen to it online. But this week, Jesus says something just as radical, if not even more radical than what he said last week when it comes to being happy. He says, happy are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not. Jesus says a lot of stuff that's very countercultural. Because I don't know about you, the immediate thought that I had when I read this, when I was studying this, and when I've heard it all through the years, is what does mourning and happiness have in common? And why would Jesus say, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? What does it mean to mourn? That's the question we got to first ask. Just to give us a simple working definition, to mourn means that I have a deep grief over something painful, over something sinful, that I have this strong grief over something. That it's not like, you know, that you know, it happened and it's like, okay, I'm cool or whatever, I'm done with it. But no, it's like I'm crying over it, I'm sobbing over it, I'm weeping over it. That's what Jesus is getting at here. That's what mourning means. Matter of fact, in the Bible, there's an entire book that's called the Book of Lamentations. It actually comes after the Book of Jeremiah. And Lamentations was actually written by the prophet Jeremiah. And I don't know if you caught it, but the root word of Lamentations is lament. And the word lament means to mourn, to have grief over something. So all throughout the Book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah, he's lamenting over the sin of God's people, and he's lamenting and weeping over how they've turned away from God. Matter of fact, Jeremiah is oftentimes called the weeping prophet, because constantly you hear him using language like, I wept and I mourned and I cried. He's mourning over the pain that the people are in. He's mourning over the sin that the people are experiencing. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the world that we live in, it is broken. I don't know if you realize that or not. The world that we live in, it is messed up in so many different ways. It is yet to be fully redeemed, which means that you and I will have moments and times of pain and crisis in our life. We will experience times of loss and heartbreak and failure because we live in a fallen world. Matter of fact, Jesus says this in John 16, 33. He says these words, I've told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. In other words, there's going to be a lot of things that you will find yourself mourning about and weeping about and lamenting about. But here's the good news. He says, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So here's the thing. It's not about whether or not you will experience tough moments, because you will. It's about how you respond when those moments come in life. It's not about whether or not the person that you're closest to will die and will pass away. It's going to happen. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's uncomfortable to think about. But it's not about whether it will happen. It's about how will I respond when it happens. What is my action? What is my bent when it happens? And what Jesus helps us understand, that how we respond to these moments of crisis, these moments of pain, that is what brings about and that is what allows us to be or to be in this place of happiness where we begin to experience true happiness. True happiness is about trusting in Jesus and what he says our response should be to times of pain and heartache and frustration and loss. And just by show of hands, how many of you guys have ever been in a time in your life where you've experienced great pain and great loss and great failure? How many of you guys in here? That should be every person's hand that has gone up. You've lost a loved one. You've lost a job. Something bad happened to you. Something unthinkable happened to you. Something that you did not plan for happened to you. And Jesus says, man, that's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of sorrows in this world. Then he says, but take joy, I've overcome the world. Jesus says, when you trust in me and when you put your hope in me, that is a pathway and that is how you experience happiness. But Jesus doesn't really just stop there, because here in Matthew 5 and 4, he connects this to mourning. What does mourning have to do with happiness? And what do we learn about mourning that leads to happiness based upon what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 4? Let's read it. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. In other words, it's like this. Jesus is saying, in order for you to be happy, you have to learn how to mourn. What does this tell us? It tells us that mourning, whether you like this or not, is necessary. Mourning is necessary. You have to mourn. You have to grieve and be grieved. He says, blessed are those who mourn. What should we mourn over? It's always the question that we got to ask ourselves. Some answers we already know. Some we may not be privy to. What's some things that we should mourn over? We should mourn over our sin. Our sin, when we miss the mark, when we dishonor God, when we go against God's will. We should be grieved by our sin because our sin grieves God. Right? Amen. I know that's not an easy shouting point right there, but it's the truth. Like we should be grieved by it. In other words, I shouldn't be cool with going against God's word. It should grieve me. Even if I'm not a follower of Christ yet, you should feel some conviction there. And it should bring you to this place where you begin to say, man, why did I do that? Man, I messed up. Here's what David says in Psalm 51, 1 through 3. King David was a guy who was very, 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 very instrumental to what God would do all throughout the course of Scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament, but he was God's anointed. Matter of fact, Scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. But check this out. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, David also sinned. And let me tell you something. David sinned greatly. Without kind of giving you the entire story right here, because I don't have the time to do that today, but to give you the Cliff Notes version, David saw a woman and he lusted after her. He said, I want her. Problem was, it wasn't somebody that God had called him to be with. Number two, she was married to another man. But yet David, king, has all this power, did everything he could. He worked it where the woman's husband, her name was Bathsheba, her husband's name was Uriah. He worked it so much to the point where he had Uriah be put on the front line when they went to battle so that way he would die so he could be with her. Now, if that ain't some scandal, Kerry Washington type stuff, I don't know what it is. That's a scandal, y'all. And Olivia Pope can't fix that one. I'm going to tell you how bad it was and how deep David was into his sin. Because prior to a moment where he was confronted with his sin by this guy by the name of Nathan the prophet, and at no point did he ever feel convicted or express that conviction. He was cool with it. But then Nathan the prophet one day comes to him and says, David, you've sinned against God. You sinned. And not only that, you sinned in such of a way that's not only going to impact you, but it's going to impact others. Let me help us understand something. Your sin doesn't just impact you, it impacts other people. Like, you're not the only one who's going to be impacted by it. Sure, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died for our sinfulness. He's made you alive in himself. He's created you and called you now to be a new creature. But it does not mean that just because Jesus has died and paid the penalty of my sin, which separates me from God, but now he's bridged the gap so I could be in relationship with God, it does not mean that there's not consequences. There's always going to be some type of consequence for my sinfulness. Later on in Scripture, David would actually be grieving over his sin. And so in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, here's what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You know what David is doing? He's mourning over his sin. because he recognized that he sinned against God. You and I should be at this place where when we sin against God, when we go against God's will, man, it shouldn't be something we should be proud of. It should be something that we're ashamed of. It should bring us to this place of mourning where we recognize, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. Because if that does not happen, then restoration can't happen. It's like telling somebody that they messed up, but in their mind, they don't think they messed up. So because in their mind, they don't think they messed up, there's no possibility for restoration until they recognize that they messed up. David recognized that he mourned over his sin. You and I should mourn over going against God's word. What other things should we mourn over? We should also mourn over our suffering and our pain. There's going to be some things in your life that happen, not because you sinned, but because it's life. Like you can't control the person at your job cussing you out and lying on you. You couldn't dictate that, but it hurt you. It cut you at the core. That's painful. You couldn't control the loved one passing on and going from this life to the next. You couldn't control that from happening. So you're suffering. You're in pain. And you should mourn it. Here's what Psalm 102 says. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. Do you hear the mourning language here? The writer of this psalm is in so much agony and so much pain. They're mourning. They're crying out to God. He says, my heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Have you ever been to a point where you were mourning so bad and been so bad of a situation where you didn't even have an appetite to eat your food? Right? Some of us say, hey, man, you got a great appetite. You're like, man, I love to eat. And so for a moment to come where you're like, I don't want to eat, that's serious. That's what the psalm writer is saying here. But keep on reading. The next verse says this, in my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I groan aloud. Mourning is messy. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral. Maybe you've been in a funeral because of a loved one passed away. There is nothing pretty about that. Even if the person was a believer and now is going to be with God in heaven, there's still this pain that you feel. Tears are flowing. Brokenness is present. And before we kind of be super spiritual, oh, Jesus healed the wound. Yes, that's very, very true. But Jesus also mourned when he was on earth. Mourning is a natural human emotion and reaction to painful moments. Matter of fact, Jesus mourned the death of Lazarus, a very good friend of his. He cried. He wept. Matter of fact, scripture actually says two words, Jesus wept. That won't like no smooth like cry with one tear dribbling down your face. That was the snot coming down your nose, in your mouth, wiping it all, that type of wept. Y'all been there. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're playing, you're trying to put on the front like you've never been there, but you've had these moments in times in your life where you've been in your prayer closet and you've been in your bed and your bed was covered with tears. Your pillowcase was wet, not because of sweat, but because of tears, because of painful moments. So we weep over and we mourn. We should mourn over our suffering and our pain, but not just ours, but the pain of other people. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but also mourn with those who mourn. So you and I, man, we should mourn over the loss that other people experience. We should mourn over the injustice that we see in our community. We should mourn when we see people being oppressed. We should mourn when we see crime happening on a regular basis. We should mourn over that type of stuff. It shouldn't just be something that we just gloss over and just ignore. No. It should cause us to stop in our tracks. Matter of fact, just kind of share a really quick story. I get these notifications on my phone from like Wavy TV 10 and Channel 13 and all that type of stuff through their app. And every day my phone is going off with all these different notifications. Sometimes it's cool because it's like I like to know what's happening. Sometimes it's like, man, every 2 seconds. But on this one particular story, it literally stopped me in my tracks. It happened yesterday. And it was this notification from Wavy TV 10 that said more on the story about how this infant was found in a bag. Stopped me in my tracks. How in the world is an infant found in a bag? Like, that's the type of stuff that should grieve us. It should mourn us. That's not just a headline on news. That's somebody who's been created in the image, in the likeness of God, who is now downgraded to nothing. It should cause you to grieve and to mourn. It should cause you to be moved. shouldn't be, man, that was tragic. And then you just keep moving on with life. No. It should cause you to be at this place where now you cry out to God. Where you're mourning. How should we mourn? Identify the pain. Identify it. So right now, some of us right now, you're in a point in life where you're experiencing a low moment. And you've been trying to cover it up. You've been trying to ignore it. And I would be willing to bet that the more you ignore it, you've probably seen that it hasn't gone anywhere. That you still feel the weight of it. That you're still wrestling with it. The only way that you can begin to experience some restoration and some breakthrough is you got to first identify the pain. Which means you got to come to grips with the fact that you experienced the loss of that person. You didn't get the job that you wanted. The bad situation did happen. Then you got to embrace it. You got to own it. You got to own it. It happened. And nothing is going to change the fact that it happened. Like nothing at all. My grandmother passed away a few years ago. Painful moments. Like, it don't matter how much praying I do to God, it's not going to change what happened. But God's not necessarily trying to change what happened. He's trying to change how I respond to what happened. And so that's why he says here, blessed are those who mourn. Because mourning is about me identifying the pain and also embracing the pain and owning the pain, but not just staying there, but surrendering the pain. Matthew 11, Jesus says this, then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Many of you guys are weary because you've been carrying heavy burdens for a long time. You've been trying to figure out how this is going to happen. You've been trying to figure out how this bill is going to get paid, how child care is going to happen, how this is going to happen, how so on and so forth. You're carrying these burdens and you feel hurt and you feel weighted down. But check this out. Jesus says, but I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear. And the burden I give you is light. Here's what Jesus is saying. Give your pain to me by mourning. When you mourn, you're giving your pain to me. Mourning allows you to express that which has caused you much pain. And until we mourn in our pain, I want you to listen to this. Until you learn how to mourn in your pain, you will never be able to move from your pain. Some of us have been carrying around the pain that happened years ago and been wondering why I am still stuck. It's because you never mourned it. If you never mourn it, you never can move from it. As long as you hold on to what happened, there's no progress from what happened. You will always be a prisoner, even though Jesus says, I've come to set you free. It's like Jesus saying, the door to freedom is wide open. All you got to do is walk through it. But in your mind, you want to stay in the jail cell. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Because then on this morning, we're giving our sorrows to God. We're giving our troubles to God. And here's the good news. When we mourn, it allows us to see something powerful. Here's what it allows us to see. It allows us to see that God will meet us in our mourning. Which leads me to my second point. Mourning is temporary. What you got to know about mourning that leads to happiness, it's necessary. You got to do it. You got to mourn the loss. You got to mourn the thing that you were praying for God to do and it didn't happen. Mourn that. But also understand that yes, it's necessary, but the good news is it's temporary. It's not meant to last forever. Here's what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That word comforted in the Greek language translates to encourage, to aid, to help. Here's what God is saying, that when you mourn, I will help you. I will comfort you. I will come to encourage you. And here's what that means also, that if God is coming to comfort me, then that also must mean that my mourning has to be temporary. That means he's getting ready to bring relief. Here's what 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. I'm going to say it one more time. Who comforts us in all of our troubles. All of our troubles. Not just a few. All of them. What trouble do you find yourself in? Good news, God will comfort you in it. What burden are you carrying around that right now? Good news, God will meet you in it. What struggle are you dealing with right now? Good news, God will meet you in it. And all he's asking you to do is to surrender it to him. God comforts you in your mourning. Psalm 30:11, one of my favorite verses recently that I've been committing to memory. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. How can you do that, God? How can you take my mourning and turn it now into dancing? Because he's the God of all comfort. You know what he's ultimately saying? I'm going to take the very thing that you were so broke up about, that you couldn't even bust a move about, couldn't even eat about, couldn't even sleep about. And when I comfort you and when I bring forth my grace into your life, it's going to go from that pitiful place that you were in to a place of celebration of my goodness. Because he's the God of all comfort. What are you carrying right now? What are you dealing with right now? Because the good news is this, that God will comfort you in it. So I want to say these words to you. You need to mourn, but don't stop there. Don't stay there. And some of us, that may be our issue, because you've been mourning something for longer than you actually should have been mourning. The person passed away years ago, and you're still mourning it. God says, I'm not calling you and asking you to forget about them, but I want to give you freedom so that way you're not held hostage to that pain that happened years ago. I'm calling you to move, and the way you move is through trusting in my comfort. Mourn, yes, but don't stay there. Don't stay there. Some of you guys, you've heard me share this story, but when my wife and I first got married, within a month, we got pregnant. And a few weeks later, we found out that we had a miscarriage. It's a very painful moment. We mourned that moment. But God was constantly speaking to us, but don't stay there, because I got something greater that's getting ready to happen. Fast forward 4 years, two now, driving me crazy. And one on the way. You can turn my mourning, God, into dancing. So whatever happened to you, mourn it, yes. But don't stay there, because God has much more for you that he wants to do through you. Don't stay there. God has so much more in front of you than what's happened behind you. And it was the crazy thing that we realized, that the comfort that God gave, it didn't change what happened, but he gave us the grace to endure what happened. That's what God does. And so many of our prayers are, God, will you change the situation? God's like, I'm not changing the situation. I'm going to change you in the situation. That's what he's going to do. That's what it's about. It's about God extending his grace. Matter of fact, the gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the epitome of mourning into dancing. Because Friday was the day of mourning. Jesus was on the cross. The creator of the world, y'all, is on the cross, dying for people who did not deserve it, you and me. And he gives up the ghost. He dies. Matter of fact, scripture even says that the sky grew dark, mourning. It was almost as if the earth was mourning the death of its creator. But Sunday morning, early, that mourning would then turn to dancing. I shared this with some people in the barbershop the other day as I kind of was testing out my sermon. And the thing that I shared with them was, oftentimes we want the Sunday morning resurrection without the Friday afternoon crucifixion. We want to be able to get to Sunday without going through Friday. God's like, if you want the resurrection, you got to go through the crucifixion. You got to go through the mourning to get to the dancing. Everybody wants to get to the mountaintop, but the way up is actually down. You got to go through the valley. And so Jesus says here, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, today's mourning leads to tomorrow's dancing. That means that in and through Jesus, the pain that I'm mourning now, he'll turn into my joy tomorrow. It's temporary. So I know right now it doesn't feel temporary. You're in a painful moment right now. You've been in painful moments and you're like, man, it felt like it was never going to end. Here's the good news that I want to give you. It will. It will. Because God will meet you in the middle of your situation. God will comfort you in your situation. Matter of fact, God not only gives us this promise for today, but he gives us this great promise for all of eternity. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Check this out. Here's where it gets good. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And that's what God is speaking to you right now. I can make all things new in your life. So the mourning that you are experiencing will turn into dancing at some point in time. That's a great place to put your hands together and say amen. Because it means this, that there's hope for what I'm going through. That there's a light at the end of the tunnel. That this is just a pit stop on the journey that God has taken me to. He'll turn my mourning into dancing. God has promised to comfort us now and will comfort us for all eternity. Mourning, y'all, is temporary. It's necessary for sure, but it's also temporary. That's the good news, guys. The resurrection of Jesus is the epitome. It is the proof of this. That yes, this pain that I'm experiencing, it is bad, and I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But this pain that I'm mourning and experiencing, it's just for a moment. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, this scripture's not up here, but the Apostle Paul would say it like this in 2 Corinthians. He says, our troubles that we're experiencing, they're light and momentary compared to the eternal promise that God has made over our life. Light and momentary. So the pain that you're experiencing right now that feels like it is too heavy for you to carry, here's what I want you to understand. Number one, it is. Don't believe the lie where it says God won't put more on you than you can bear. No, he will. And even people who have taken that scripture out of context, it doesn't even mean that actually. God will put more on you than you can bear, so that way you can come to him in dependency saying, God, I can't handle this. I need your grace. Matter of fact, Paul would say it in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, we were to the point that we despaired for our life. It got so bad that we couldn't handle it anymore. Those were his exact words. But then God stepped in and comforted us. The trouble that you're experiencing, that you're mourning, is light and momentary, but the good news is this, that God will comfort you in the middle of it. Something's going on right now in your family. God will comfort you in it. Something's happening right now with your finances, with your emotions, with your health, whatever the case may be. God will comfort you in it. I'm not promising you that the situation will change, but what I'm promising you is that God will meet you in the middle of the situation. Matter of fact, there's a story in the Old Testament that many of you guys probably have heard of, but this guy by the name of, these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found themselves as they were honoring God. They went against this guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had set up this law to worship this image of gold that he had set up in honor of himself. And he pretty much said, when the beat drops, y'all need to worship. They said, no, we don't get down like that. We worship the true and living God. And they said, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, okay, cool. Y'all want to do that? Y'all want to go against what I'm saying? I'm going to throw you in a furnace. I'm going to turn it up 7 times hotter than normal. Notice what happens in the story. Go back and read it. Daniel 3. They never asked God to remove them from the furnace. They believed that God could. They said, we believe that God can deliver us. And he will in some capacity. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow. So check this out. In the middle of the furnace, something amazing happens. One of the guys who's looking in the furnace, he sees not just 3 people, but he says, there's a 4th in there. And it almost, it looks supernatural. What does that help us understand? That God doesn't need to remove you from the situation to give you deliverance or to give you victory. He can meet you in it. So this is the maturation of my prayer life. That my prayer life shouldn't be, God, can you remove the situation? No, the maturation of my prayer life is, God, will you meet me in my situation? That's where God wants to take you to. So that brings us to what Jesus said as we close. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because he will meet you in your place of mourning and turn your mourning into dancing. But check this out, as I close, not only does God do that so that way he can comfort us, but he does that so that way we can comfort others. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, the God who comforts us, he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In other words, God doesn't just comfort you just for your sake. He comforts you so that way you can comfort others. And one of the greatest ways that we do that in our church is through our small groups. That through these life-giving small groups or communities of people in our church, people are able to share their brokenness. People are able to share their pain. People are able to share their experiences. People are able to share their low points, their high points, and know that people are there doing life with them, that care for them, and who will extend the grace and the comfort of God. This is why every person in this church, you need to be in a small group. Because life happens. Bad things will happen. Painful moments will happen. And if you're going through painful moments by yourself, you will feel as if there is nobody there for you. You will feel as if you need to give up and will try to give up on your own. But when you have people around you to show you the comfort of God when you're going through the low moments, they are the ones who help you get back to the place that God wants you to be. That's why you need to be in a small group this semester when we start it up next week. So Jesus, he's our great comforter. He says, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because you will experience a comfort from God like never before. That's where you experience happiness. Not by holding on to what happened, but by mourning what happened to you. Because in that, God meets you. He comforts you. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold dearly or firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How can we trust in God? Because Jesus went through the same exact thing that you and I experienced on this earth, and he overcame it. And so when we put our faith and trust in the person and in the work of Jesus, that is when we begin to experience the grace, the mercy, the love of God. That is when we become happy people. That is how you can be in a situation, you can go to work tomorrow, in the midst of the pain that you're experiencing, have a smile on your face, and people be dumbfounded trying to figure out, after they know your situation, trying to figure out how you have so much happiness and how you have so much joy. How can you be happy when you're going through pure hell right now in your life? How? Because my happiness is not based upon the goodness of the situation or the badness of the situation. I think I just made up a word. It's not based upon those things. It's based upon the goodness of God. That becomes a witness to other people. And because Jesus experienced that and overcame it, as we put our faith and trust in him, we too can experience it and overcome it. Man, you guys can come on up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Man, I just believe that some of you guys right now, you're here, and you've been wondering, when is breakthrough going to happen? When is freedom going to happen? When is relief going to happen? Here's what I can tell you. It's going to happen. But the key to you experiencing that, by mourning what happened, crying out to God, God, I need you. I need your grace. I'm broken. I'm hurting. That thing, it hurts, and it still hurts. I need you to heal my wound. I need it. And God says, in your pain, I give you grace. I meet you. I meet you in the middle of what happened. That's what God wants to do for you today. So I got two invitations that I want to give today. Number one is this. If you're not in a relationship with God, you don't know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. What I mean by that is you're not in fellowship with him. You're not connected to him. You're not a Christian. You're never going to experience true happiness apart from him, ever. You can try to find it in a bottle. You can try to find it in a new relationship. You can try to find it in a new job. You will never find it. You will feel more empty, more frustrated, more hurt. But in Christ Jesus, it's fullness of joy. He gives you life. Matter of fact, he says it like this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He is life itself. And today, I want to offer that to you. If you're here and you're saying, I need Christ, I need Jesus in my life, what I'm going to ask you to do is just to repeat these words after me. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of faith. that says, God, I need your grace. I need you. I can't do this on my own. I've been trying too long to do it. But today I acknowledge I need you. I want to give my life to you. Repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life, so that I could be forgiven of my sins. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you for forgiving me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, here's my second invitation, because I believe that all of us in here, we've experienced pain, we've experienced mourning of some capacity. And so in this moment, I actually want to pray for all